Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Does anybody need Jesus? I need Jesus. I've got good news for you. There's enough Jesus to go around this morning and every morning. Amen. If you have a hunger for Jesus, it's important to declare it because the Lord will hear your heart and satisfy you. It was the Lord who said, if you'll cry out to me, He would respond to you. Amen. The psalmist understood what it was to be in the presence of the Lord because this is where he found total satisfaction for himself. You and I can easily confess that we want Christ in our lives because we know that the Lord is good. And we know that He satisfies our hearts. Amen. The psalmist knew that the Lord satisfied his heart. And so he always desired, and he was never half-hearted at confessing his desire to be in the presence of the Lord. I ask you this morning, does anybody need Jesus? I believe that if we asked someone in the likes of David, he would have shouted and possibly given a dance just to prove how intense is his desire to be in the presence of the Lord. He writes to us to encourage us in Psalm 16 and 11. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. If there is a cry in this world, ladies and gentlemen, that we hear on a constant basis, especially now in this society, in this generation, is the cry for happiness. There's so much anger, so much sadness, so much frustration in the midst of this generation. And I'm not just saying this generation. It's been ongoing since the beginning of time. People wanting to find that space, that euphoric place where they could feel that ecstatic joy and happiness, satisfaction. I believe that one of the prayers that we pray the most as people in general is, Lord, satisfy my heart. I want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. Amen. And the world cries out today for that kind of desire. Well, the reason that we cry for that is because obviously we're experiencing a time of no happiness. But the Bible directly tells us that in His presence, we will find that fullness of joy. And so anytime we are asked and anytime we consider the thought, do we want Christ? We should always be exuberant about our expression. We should always be excited to say, yes, I need Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Because in His presence, I find total satisfaction. Psalms 4 and verse 6 says, let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. For you have filled my heart with greater joy than with their grain and new wine abound. Let your light shine on us. I think that should be the loudest cry the church should be crying in these last days. That the Lord would shine His light upon every single one of us. Amen. How many of us have a need for Christ? Jesus is here for you. Moses knew that his place of satisfaction and fulfillment was going to be in the midst of God's glory. He's the one that coined the saying, and we have repeated it many times as we've read it over the years. In Exodus 33 and 18, he said, now, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. How many of us came looking for the glory of the Lord? Amen. How many of us truly? Let me tell you something, church, that if we came in here with that interest of seeking God, I told the church this morning, I said, did you know that the presence of the Lord is simply a choice away? To experience revival and to experience a true move of God, something supernatural in our lives, it really stands on the balance of a choice. You can either walk into this place wanting to go through a service, another religious practice, another service, hear the pastor preach and hear some good music, fellowship with some good friends, and get emotional a little bit maybe, and just know that you have fulfilled the responsibility of having gone to church. You can come in and experience that and go home the same. But did you know that every single one of us could make that decision to put it and set our hearts on this purpose, and that is to come into the house of the Lord, seeking the presence of the Lord, seeking the glory of the Lord, and be here and experience it. Amen? How many believe that? Do you really believe that? If I told you right now, listen to me carefully. This sounds like it's outlandish, but it's a fact. If I told you right now, if every single one of us would do away what we got in our minds about yesterday, drop every concern we have even about today, stop worrying about tomorrow, and concentrate on what God could do, did you know that we could have revival right now? How many believe that? I think that one of the problems that we have today is that really people don't believe that. That really people don't believe that God could come and turn this place upside down with His presence. Where we stop believing sometimes that God can really do something supernatural anymore. Because we've grown so accustomed to the religiosity of it. We've learned the words to all the songs. We've learned the chords to all the songs. We've learned everything, the whole Christian logistics of being here, what we need to do. That it becomes a natural and frivolous activity, if you will. But did you know that you were created for the supernatural? Amen? That you were created for the supernatural. And so I say with all of this that sometimes our problem with not receiving and not getting into the presence of the Lord is the fact that we do not desire Him enough. Let it come however it may come. Maybe we just don't believe that He would do something like that. Or maybe we are a people of certain dispensations that kind of move used to happen and now in biblical times and now it doesn't. But I'm here to tell you, I have sensed the presence of the Lord in real time. And I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that what the people felt in the upper room is what I have felt before in the presence of the Lord today. After all, your Bible should remind you and tell you that the God that you serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen? Amen. So let's talk about the glory of the Lord. We've titled this conversation this morning, Simply, I Need You, Lord. And that's how we open. That's how I open. How many does anybody need Jesus? You're saying amen. What you're saying is, I need you, Lord. So what's it going to take for us to get to that place? What's it going to take for us to not only make that statement, if you will, but actually experience the reality and being satisfied of having God move in our lives? I'm going to give you three basic principles today. I know they may not sound very divine and theological to you, but indeed, as simple as they are, if they are practiced, it will change your life and bring you to a true existence in the presence of the Lord. I need you, Lord. How many can confess that with me? Put your hand over your heart as we pray. Father, we thank you. We ask you in the name of Jesus for every listening heart, every listening ear, Lord, that, Lord, the next words that I speak, Father, would be from your heart, that you would speak to your people, Lord, and make them to understand that this whole conversation is all about your desire, wanting to spend time with them. That you understand, Father God, that when they say, I need you, Lord, they really mean that, Father. But let it become a more sense of reality in us, Lord, that we're not only going to say it, but we're going to do what is needed to be able to experience you in that fashion. In Scripture, Father, you remind us of how many people you've shown us and give us testimony of how many people truly experience your presence. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that would be us. Let revival not be far away. Let not the sensation of you being here, Father, be something that's simply talked about. But something here at Rock of Ages we truly experience. All these things we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If we're going to be a church that experiences the glory of God and it truly your confession is, I need you, Lord, then there's something that we must do. And it's very simple. As I said, the first thing you need to do to experience God is to search for Him. Now, again, it does not sound very deep, but you see, ladies and gentlemen, our lives can be full of searches. I would dare say that every one of us in this place today is looking for something. We're always looking for something. And normally it's something that will satisfy us. Some of us are looking for a good education. Some of us are looking for a better job. Some of us are looking for a husband or wife. Some of us are looking for a better house. We're always searching for things. And did you know that our lives, ladies and gentlemen, can become so filled with searching that when it comes to the important things in our relationship with God, we fail to search for Him. We have no room in our day anymore. We fill our day with so many things in our lives that by the time the day is over and we ask ourselves, did I seek God? We could easily say, as if He was just another simple commodity or something else in our agenda, I just didn't have time. I can maybe go off the ledge a little bit here and say this morning that there are people who should be in church today. I think everybody should be in church, quite frankly. But there are people who should be or would have been here this morning at church, but they had to search for something. They had to do something. In their pursuit of something, it kept them away from coming to the house of the Lord. Where others, I understand, maybe had to work. But I guarantee you that there is a good number of people everywhere, not only here, but all over the world, who will not seek the Lord because they are searching for something else. And they too, just like us, will say on occasion, I need God. I need you, Lord. I want to dwell in His glory. I want you to know that in Scripture, the invitation that God makes, the appeal He makes to us since the beginning, is always towards encouraging us to want to spend time with Him, because He wants to spend time with us. He desires to spend time with us here at Rock of Ages. He never wants us to go through a service, just simply go through the logistics of having a good religious move here or a good religious service activity and go home the same. But He wants to find a place where we can meet together that He might be able to freely move and be with us in this place. How many believe that? Amen. In Scripture, we find Scripture that remind us where He invites people to make room for Him, such as in Exodus 25 and 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. What is God saying? Make room for me. In your day, if you will make room for me, in your house, make a sanctuary, make a place, make a meeting ground, have a coffee place in your room, in your house where I can go, and I will indeed come and fellowship with you. I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. Let me tell you that if you want to dwell in the glory of the Lord, we need to dwell with God, because it's from Him that the dwelling flows, the glory flows. Amen? And so He invites us. So many times, ladies and gentlemen, again, I come to say to you that we cry out, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to dwell in your presence. I need a move of the Holy Spirit. I want to see your glory descend. I want to hear the thunder, the wind, and see the cloven tongues of fire. Yet, we make no room. We make no room in our day. We make no room in our week. We make no room in our lives. Our daily walk doesn't include God. Would it be such a bad thing for me to say that sometimes the only spot in our lives that God fills is an hour and a half on Sunday morning? Amen? It's a fact. Maybe not for us here. But I guarantee you that in the lives of many Christians, the only time we have a chance to communicate or take the opportunity to communicate with God is when we come to this place of prayer. Because after here, Jesus has to wait for you here while you move about on a busy day and never include Him on anything that you do until you come back next week at 11 o'clock. And that was never intended to be for us. That's not what God wanted. It was the Lord who promised the disciples in the outskirts of Bethany when he said, I will be with you to the end of the age. It was the Lord who promised his people saying, I will never leave you as orphans. I will never leave you or abandon you. He describes himself as one who sticks closer than a brother. He always wants to be with us. He invites us to call out to him because of his desire to spend time with us. Even at the Last Supper, you may remember, he told these men, even if their meeting time was going to be somewhat awesome because he would be describing the last moments of his life with them, he said, oh, how I have longed to sup with you, to be with you. So our cry, ladies and gentlemen, I need the Lord, it not only comes from our hearts, but I can almost guarantee you because of Scripture, it comes from the heart of God as well. Because he longs just the same. Same desire to be with you. It's when we oust God in our lives that we run into situations. We've spoken much about Haggai in Scripture. We've mentioned the first chapter of Haggai a lot. When we find the prophet speaking to the people of Israel, they had gone into a certain poverty. They were frustrated. Things at home were falling apart. Things were not well. They were unhappy, frustrated with their lives. And there was a great reason that the Lord brings note to. And the prophet comes to them and says, listen, is it time for you to work on your own life and leaving the house of the Lord abandoned and in ruins? Basically saying you live in your own paneled houses. That means that your own sanctuary, your own life, you are decorating your life with everything that you can. You're searching for all the things that you want to make your life pretty, and yet your relationship with God lays in ruins. And so the admonishment from the mouth of God through the mouth of this prophet says to them, go off and bring wood. Go off into the hills and bring the material to re-edify the house of the Lord. And so what that means to us, and the application to that would mean God wants us to start doing those things again that will build that sanctuary deep within us where he can dwell in our midst on a daily basis. Gather wood for yourself, that there might be food in my house, that there might be a dwelling place in my house. Come and establish a place for me. Remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many nights the Holy Spirit has spent in his temple. Sometimes any space that we have in our garages is not even used for a car anymore, is it? We use it for something else because we filled it up with things instead of what it was intended to. And it happens the same thing. The same thing happens to us in our lives. We don't make room for God on a daily basis. We don't take time to search for him. Knowing that God is the source of everything in our lives, still we go about our lives in our own paneled ways, if you will, establishing our own lives. And maybe it's business, maybe it's school, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's homes, maybe it's property. Whatever it is that you might be searching for, that has come to occupy you. And it's caused you to now become a searcher of things instead of a searcher of God. The Bible tells us that we should seek the Lord while he may be found. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call unto him, he goes on to say, while he is near. You know, that particular verse in Scripture lays before us a great invitation of the Lord. Seek me out. Call to me. But there is a great word of warning in that very same breath. When he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call unto him while he is near. What does that imply? Very simple. That means that there's going to come a time when he won't be near. Amen? There's going to be a time When you'll call and he won't hear you, he won't be near. There's going to be a time when you do seek him that he won't be found. He goes on to express to us that there's going to be a famine upon the face of the earth, but not a famine of finances, not a famine of big homes and nice cars and nice clothing and great this and great that. Not that kind of famine, but a famine of the word of the Lord. There's going to be a famine from people wanting to hear from God and being able to say, I need the Lord, and actually feel and find him. That means that people may, even if the churches still exist at this time, people will come to church and feel absolutely nothing. The person behind this pulpit will be nothing but entertaining them, because there won't be any life, no spirit in what he's saying. You'll seek God and you won't find him. There's going to be a hunger for God's word. This is why it's important. It's not that easy to say, I need God. If you need God, then you have to understand that there is indeed a need of God, and there is a searching that has to take place. A searching. We need to seek the Lord while he is found. We need to be able to call upon him. Oh, we love to read out of Jeremiah 29:11 when he says, oh, I know the plans I have for you. And we absolutely love to revel in that, in those words. But did you know that the part B of that verse says that you will find me when you seek me with all your heart and soul? No, let's not go there. Let's just talk about how good his plans are for me. Because I don't have time to search for him. I don't have time for him. I've got too many things on my plate. Have you heard that before? Man, hey, talk to this guy. He's got a lot of things on his plate. What do you put on a plate if not what you eat, correct? I mean, this guy is really eating away at whatever he has on his plate. He's so full of stuff, there's nothing, no room for anything else. Too much on his plate. And I ask myself at times, and I examine myself at times as well, because I too can be busy just like any one of you in this place. Do I have God on my plate? Am I searching for him like I should? When I say I need God, do I say that consciously and say I need God? Wasn't it the psalmist who said, where can I go meet with my God? Where can I go? He was searching. There was a searching. He said, how can I find the Lord? I need him. If I say I need him, I know there's a lack in my life of him. How many have room for God this morning? I want you to look at your need just for a moment. I said, how many have a need of God this morning? I'm going to be asking you this morning, this whole morning, I'm going to be asking you that question. Then I want us to ask ourselves, what are we doing to meet that need? Are you seeking after God like you should? Are you making time? Have you prepared that upper room for him in your heart that he might come to the door? You see, because God does indeed stand at the door and knock on a daily basis. He always wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with you right now. When you walked into this room, I'm sure God was excited, and I'm sure in his heart he's thinking, I hope he wants to come because he wants to spend time with me. God wants to spend time with you. And we know deep in our hearts, because we give the right response, I need God too. But what are we doing to prepare for this meeting? What do we do to prepare for this service? What do we do to prepare for this time of worship? What do we do when we prepare for that time of reading of his word? It's all about spending time with him. So seek the Lord. You need God, you said. Seek him. Secondly, this morning, insist. Insist on finding him. Insist on finding his glory. We don't like to use the word stubborn, because stubborn normally comes, it's given to us in a on a negative connotation, if you will. It doesn't speak well. You know the problem with you is that you're stubborn. That's everybody's problem in this house. You know what your problem is? All of you are stubborn. And that's not a good thing. It doesn't speak well. And sometimes we pray, and I've spoken to pops and moms, fathers and mothers. You know, this boy is so stubborn. Pray for him, Pastor. And I'm thinking to myself, why would I want to take something that God gave him? Think about that for a second. You see, stubbornness is like jealousy, like anger, wrath, all these things that that's the composition we are made of. God gave us all these things. The problem is that it's who takes ownership of those things. You know, it's okay to be jealous, but to be jealous of God's word. Amen? It's not good to be jealous of your wife and your friends. Not a good thing. It's an unsafe place to be. It'll hurt you. But when you're jealous of God's word, you become protective of it. There's a certain sense of ownership over you. You're jealous of it. You protect it. Stubbornness is the same. Stubborn on the onset doesn't sound like it's a good thing, but how many know that we should become more stubborn in keeping our walk with God? Amen? Or maybe now I should say there's not enough stubborn people in this house. That's your problem. I think the biggest problem we have at Rock of Ages is that we have no stubborn people here. Somebody would call it a blessing, but sometimes it's not a blessing because we need to be stubborn to keep our walks with God. We need to be insistent. And that's so important for every single one of us. To be insistent on finding God. I told the church this morning once again, I said, if we insisted this morning, right now, if I would just stop and halt what I'm saying and say, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm done. In fact, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to insist that every single one of us seek the Lord. Nobody is leaving this building. I insist on every single one of us coming to this altar and getting on your knees. And I insist as your spiritual father that every single one of us begin to earnestly seek after God. What do you think would happen? His glory would come. His glory would come. This is why people fasted all these times. People fasted for days and days. They insisted they would not get up from where they were at. They tried to remove them from the heaps of ashes they would kneel on, and they would fight. They were stubborn to stay. Why? I'm not going to move until God responds on my behalf. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we've talked a lot about Joshua. You remember Joshua standing at the fords or the borders of the Jordan River during harvest time, the Bible tells us. And now the Jordan River was at full rage because it was harvest time. The waters were up, and they were all camping on one side of the river while Canaan was on the other side. And now the time came when the Lord came to Joshua and said, tell the people to get ready, because we're getting ready to cross the Jordan. Now, they had been there for a while already. And so Joshua comes and he tells them, sends the messengers to tell all these people, listen, this is what we're told. We need to get ready, pack up, because when the Levites, the priests of the house, get up and carry the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of the Lord and to cross the Jordan River, we are to get up and follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow the presence of the Lord. Now, it sounds easy enough, okay. But these people had challenges to face when they were on this side, more than just a raging river. They had been there for a long time already. They had already settled in. They had to actually pack up again to get up and move. Now, that takes work. I don't know how many of you have ever moved from one house after you lived in there for 20 years. God forbid I ever do that again. I found shoes and things that I hadn't seen in 20 years. Amen? You don't find what kind of mess you have at that deep corner of that closet or under the bed or wherever until you move away from a house after 20, 15 years or so. So these people had settled in. So that was a chore already. They had to clean up. They had to work to be able to move forward and chase after God. Now, they had obviously the threat of this raging river. They're thinking, hey, listen, this is dangerous. How are we going to cross this thing and get away with it? This is harvest time. This is a terrible time. But something else, ladies and gentlemen, that as I think about this, something else I'm sure must have bothered them. You see, these people, until that day, were so used to being catered. Listen carefully. This is going to change your life. These people were used to being catered. You understand cater? When you pay somebody, right? When we have a catered dinner here at Rock of Ages, we don't cook, we don't do nothing. They come and they serve us. They had a catering service up to that point, these people. And that caterer company, that caterer individual was Moses. It was Moses that would go to the tent of meeting. It was Moses that would go to Mount Moriah. It was Moses who would go and speak to God and come back days later to tell the people and give them the message that God had for them. All these people would do was stay at camp. Where's Moses going? Well, he's going to go to Pizza Hut. He's going to get us something from God. How cool. How convenient. But Moses was dead and gone already. Now, Joshua was there. He was the general in charge. He would be the leader. And God did not call Joshua to be a caterer, but a leader. Moses was leading and catering. Anytime that God wanted to speak, he would speak through Moses. But now Moses was dead. And you know what the challenge was now? And this is the challenge for the church today. That nobody is going to bring you the glory of God. You've got to get it yourself. Well, pastor mustn't be praying enough. I'm not going to get you his glory. I'm not going to get you your oil. Well, my mom, they don't go to church. No, this is why. No, no, no. Your mom is not going to get you your oil. My husband is not going to, he's not going to get you your oil. Well, shouldn't all the leadership at the church? No, that leadership in the church is not going to get you your oil. You're responsible to get your own oil. Amen. Somebody say amen. I tell you, this is going to mature you. Come on. No, 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 no. No one's going to cater for you anymore. Moses is gone. Moses is in the presence of the Lord. No one else is going up. And to be one of those grabbers, whatever you call these days. They're not going to bring your HEB food to the door and put it in your pantry. Not anymore. You see how easy, how used do we get to people doing our things? You didn't have to get off at HEB anymore. You just park there and the individual comes and gives you everything. If you could, you'd probably ask them to follow you and put it exactly where you want it in your pantry. Right? And sometimes that flows into our relationship with God, that whenever we want a church to be good, somebody has to make it good. But you will contribute nothing to bring the presence of the Lord in the house. Oh, man, I'm glad I'm almost done. Good Lord, good Lord. You're not listening this morning. Let me just tell you that we can have as much fun in this church as you want to. And if you don't, that's your fault. No? I dare you to go to a church where they make fun for you, raising a whole bunch of lazy Christians. Not here, my friend. This is not a nursery. This is a school of armies. We're going to teach you how to feed yourself. We're going to teach you how, when Moses is gone and you have no one to pray with you, you're going to pray by yourself. Whenever you need the presence of the Lord, you're going to kneel on your own face before the Lord and you're going to find the presence of the Lord and you're going to feed yourself. This is what it is to insist to find the glory of the Lord. To walk out and listen to the audacities of the things that we speak sometimes when we leave the church. How was the service? I know some of you have said that. How's the service? All right. Pastor kind of, whatever. But what if someone said, what did you do to contribute to make it a great church, a great service? I've been real tired, and you know, and I wasn't even going to come today, so I'm kind of unprepared. Andale, chiquito. Andale, chiquito. Don't ever complain about your church, because you are the church. Somebody say amen. Don't ever complain about the church. You're the one that God is looking for. You want an exciting service. You want Jesus to show up. Then search for him and insist on his presence. You're going to find out that you'll be going to the most exciting church ever, because you will be an exciting Christian in your heart. Somebody say amen this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I will close with this on a good note. Very important. You want the glory of God? You need God? Then learn to be sensitive. Learn to be sensitive. Think about that for a second. You know, we live in this world, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, and it can be a very unkind world. Somebody say amen. Yeah. You know, the next couple of weeks, I'll be 66 years old living in this world. I'm thankful for my life. I really am. I'm so thankful. I never thought that I'd see 66. I still haven't yet, but I trust I will. But if you were to ask me how life has been, it's customary and it would be of good nature to say, oh, life has been good. Good. I lived a great life, really good life. But if you cut and scratch a little bit deeper, I will tell you that life hasn't really been all that good. There have been times and pinnacles and heights that you move about in life and you experience great things. All of us have. Good moments in life where you can really think about those and revel in those. Oh, I remember. And you laugh and it was awesome. But equal times you will remember when you experience valleys in your life that were ever so painful that seemed to last forever. Can I get a witness? And with all these experiences that we have in life, both the good and the bad, something happens deep within us. That our sensitivity, our sensitive little nervous antennas in our hearts become callous. And a person can be conditioned to feel nothing. We have spoken much about, and not only from this pulpit have we prayed, but also amongst friends, the topic of the moment is what's happened in Kerrville, Texas. What a tragedy. Heartbreaking. Amen. But did you know that there are equal amounts of people who felt absolutely nothing with what happened in Kerrville? As a matter of fact, they joked about it. They live in the country. They should at least know how to swim, no? Well, I guess country boys can't swim. I guess they didn't know what kind of tiger lived in their backyard. They couldn't handle it. People in this world, with the audacity of speaking in such an insensitive, ugly, evil way, completely senseless to the feelings of the parents who are weeping for their 6 or 7 year old babies. Parents all together with sons and daughters, little babies, that today are 15, 20 feet under gravel at the bottom of some river that can't find them, and it's very possible they never will. They are now in their eternal physical resting place. They will become dust. But there are people who felt and feel and will feel nothing even in such a tragedy. That's what life does for a lot of people. That's what life, the experiences in life, what is it that they, maybe they are just evil people? I think that that's a possibility as well. But it could be that some of the people that reveal such frustration are people who have been through the mill in life and feel absolutely nothing. You know, I've done a lot of counseling in the past 40 years of my life as a minister. And I have spoken to, obviously, couples and families, and I've spoken to wives in particular. Women who have gone through such terrible moments in their marriage where they've been so hurt at the hands of an ungrateful partner, whatever the situation, and not cry a single ounce over the issue. Simply talk about it like business. And you wonder, wow, I mean, the testimony is horrible to be hearing what was done during this relationship and to have an individual simply look at you square in the eye and tell you what it is. And then you take the challenge of saying, and how do you feel? Only to find out that their testimony or their witness of all this says, Pastor, I have no tears to cry. I want to cry. I have no tears to cry. I cried the first 5 years or however long it was. I cried a river during all this time, but then it got to the point where now I have nothing. I try to find some kind of sensitivity in me, and I feel nothing. This life is business to me. I'm callous. And that's a horrible place to be. There's no expression of anything sensitive deep within him. Now, I can honestly say sometimes I can't blame an individual that's been so bruised and hurt like that. It's hard. You want to be able to pierce beyond that fallow ground, that difficult part of their heart, but it's hard to touch them because they're so hard. Life does that to people. And sometimes that kind of feeling seeps into our walk with God, that we become insensitive of God in our lives. And it may not be through brutal beatings and whatever, but sometimes just the conditioning of coming to church and sitting there and being insensitive to what God wants to do amongst his people. That will develop a certain coat over you, a certain callousness about you, that the whole church could be in blessing and you could be sitting there staring at the ceiling or wondering about something else concerning yesterday or tomorrow. We can never allow ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, to be swallowed up by life that way. We must always do everything we can to protect and guard our hearts, for that is the wellspring, the Bible says, of life. And I'm not saying that you should cry at every moment, that you should just come over here and bawl your eyes out of. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying being sensitive to what God wants to do. Now, we're not the only one that suffer of this illness. You remember Jesus, who looked over Jerusalem that day, and the Bible says, and one of the only times it mentions that Jesus ever wept was when he looked over his people. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. Every person I've sent to speak to you, you've destroyed them, you've thrown them out. And you have no feeling for this." He said, "If only you had known the time of my appearing, the time of your peace." Jesus walked through the streets in the midst of the holy city, and people had no clue it was him. People spoke to people verbally, and they heard his voice and were sensitive. You remember the two walking from the holy city to Emmaus after the crucifixion? They were numb because of the experience that Jesus walked up, the Bible says, and he spoke to them. He said, "Hey, buddies, how you doing?" He goes, "Hey, what's going on?" He goes, "What are you talking about? What do you mean, what are we talking about? Are you new in town? Who are you?" These guys had always heard the voice of Christ. They had mingled with him. They had talked to him. They had supped with him. They saw him do miracles. All these things. And yet they could not recognize the voice of God when he was walking and whispering next to their ears. And finally, when they sat down to speak, they finally looked at him and they recognized it. But after how long? The Bible says that he took time to express and tell them about the whole scenario as to how it all began and why it happened. For them to bring them back to consciousness, to feel that it was Christ who was there. We can sit through a church service sometime, ladies and gentlemen, and God could be blessing your neighbor and blessing half of the church while the other church is stagnant and stale and numb to anything God is doing. Let me tell you something. You can be numb to a lot of things in life and lose nothing. You can go to a funeral and not cry a tear, and that's okay. You lose nothing at the end of the day. You can have a baby and not shed a tear of joy. That's okay. You lose nothing. I mean, the baby's still there. You're still going to be okay. But when you lose your sensitivity to a move of God, you lose everything. Especially when God comes to do something in your life that He's been longing to do, and you miss it because you're callous in your heart. How many services have you sat through and completely missed it? Because your mind is full. You've been searching for other things. You were not insistent on finding God at that moment. And you are insensitive. You were insensitive to what God was doing at that moment. And we sit there just looking at the span of space and people. But it's meaningless to us. Don't ever let your heart become numb. Even if you say, I need God, unless you're sensitive to Him, you'll miss Him every time. I dare say, like me, there's been times where it could be 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said this a time or two, 2 o'clock in the morning. And you wake up only to have a sense and an urgency in your heart because you know Jesus wants to spend time with you. And you know He's there. But you're soon to just numb away that feeling and go to sleep because you've got other things instead of getting up and saying, Father, I'm here. And this is no boast of what I'm going to say, but I promise you there's been quite a few occasions when I've been driving up to Houston by myself or going somewhere out of town by myself that I'll put a worship song or even our own worship song and I listen to our boys sing and lead worship and I'm thinking and I'm listening and I'm thinking of you and I'm praying and all of a sudden through something that was said or a song that the kids sang or another song from an album worship that I have begins to minister to me. How many times, ladies and gentlemen, I have pulled over off the street because I felt the presence of the Lord. And I knew I could not drive because He was in that car with me. And there was almost a demand placed in my heart at that moment as the Lord wanted me to pull over. And I quickly started looking for an exit to pull over, to stop, just to put my car in park and just cover my face and begin to worship. Even just for 5 or 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever, just weep in the presence of the Lord because He wanted to be all over my business at that moment. He wanted to spend time with me. Can anybody witness that? Anybody ever witness that? When all you can do is just cry and you don't want to drive because the people are going to think you're crazy when they're driving next to you. They want to pull you over and say, are you all right? Yeah, I'm just in blessing, man. But you have to pull over. You know what I'm talking about? Don't ever lose that. God picks appointed times in our lives. And He's such a humorous God sometimes. He will pick the most random times. Have you ever been in work and you have to go to the bathroom and you have to act like you're sick or something? Because you're going to stay there for 5-10 minutes just weeping in the presence of the Lord? You come back and everybody's asking you because you're cleaning your mucos. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine, man. Actually, I'm better than you think I am. I'm awesome. I just spent time in the bathroom with my Father. I just spend time with the Lord. Being sensitive. I asked you a question this morning. Does anybody need God? Does anybody need God anymore? Does anybody need God enough to search for Him? Even if it holds back from you searching something else, but you take time to search for Him because you know you need Him. Does anybody need God enough to insist on finding Him? I need Him. You just can't leave the house when you've lost your wallet. You can be halfway out the driveway and you forget your wallet. You go back inside looking for it and you forgot where you left it. But you're going to turn that house around until you find your wallet, because you know you cannot drive without your wallet. Well, go anyway. No. You insist on finding what you need. Why can't we not develop that kind of insistence for God? When they say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." "And what are you going to do?" "I'm going to find God." "But what if He doesn't show up?" "Oh no, I'm going to find Him. Make no mistake, I'm going to find Him." What kind of church would we become if that was your response? "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." "And what if they don't sing the right songs?" "I'm not there for the right songs, trio. I'm going there to seek God, but what if they don't make the ambient right?" "Oh, I'm going to find God." "What if nobody's looking for God?" "Oh, I'm going to find God. I'm going to find God." That if we develop that attitude, if we develop that position, ladies and gentlemen, we would never say, "I need God." We would say, "I have God." But do be insistent. Let nothing stop you. I heard a man say the other day, it made me laugh, but how true is it? Christians today pray for rain. And we pray, "Lord, bring us rain, bring us rain." And it only takes you a few drops to stop you from going to church. Amen? "Oh, Father, send the torrential rain. We need the rain." Tick, tick, tick. "Oh, I'm staying home." We've lost our insistence. And finally, our sensitivity. I can only imagine, this is not biblical at all. I can only imagine, ladies and gentlemen, what the people felt when Jesus walked in the room. Can you imagine what people must have felt when they were all there in prayer, and all of a sudden Jesus walks in the room? The ambience changes. The atmosphere changes. How many times have Jesus walked into this room, and because we've been numb to His presence, nothing has changed? You know, I don't mind saying, if they ask me one day, "What kind of church do you have?" Everybody there is really sensitive. "Oh, really? That kind of church?" "Yep. I have a real sensitive church." And if they ask me, "Why do you mean sensitive?" "Oh, because just as soon as Jesus walks in, they know He's there. They know He's there. Oh, I know the Father is here. I know the Lord is here." Oh, what a sensitive church. Bunch of crybabies. But I don't care. I pray for that church. And we become a bunch of crybabies. bunch of overly sensitive people that once Jesus moves, the church surrenders. And that from one corner to the other, everyone would know that he has filled the room. How many need Jesus?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.